Well, you know how we operate. Good crowd here tonight. Appreciate everybody being here. And, you know, we give you all week long to study the Bible, and we come together on Thursday night. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, and no question is dumb, no question is stupid. Some of the answers I give are pretty stupid, but you just got to put up with that. But we're glad you're here, and we'll get going. Who wants to kick us off tonight? Who's got the first question? Yeah. You got a question? And you're David, right? David's got lots of questions. Mike had lots of questions when he first came. We just finally told him, shut up, not ask any more questions. You're my buddy, Mike. I can tell you that. He's my man. He's my bud.
According to the Bible.
Yes.
Okay. What was God's original purpose for creating man?
For creating man? Well, that is a good question. His question is, according to the Bible, what was God's original purpose in creating man? The answer for that is one verse, Isaiah chapter 9. One verse that says it all. In fact, that's an interesting question. I have a Bible study. I do conference call during the day on Thursday, and I'm teaching some people the whole Bible, structure of the Bible. We're starting from Genesis and coming through like a two-hour conference call. And that was the very subject we were on today. We were talking about that very subject, the plan of man, plan of God for man. Now, let me just illustrate his point of his question here, because he made a great, great point. And his question was, what was God's plan for man? And there's a lot of different avenues to that question, but that's a deep question because it brings up a lot of issues. First of all, the first thing it suggests and brings up is this, that the Bible isn't a book to show you, you know, I've heard all the time, you know, a man says, well, the Bible is a book that shows you man's search for God, you know, and that's not true. The Bible is a book that shows you God's plan for man. That's what it is. And because of that, you got to remember, you never look at anything in history, nor do you ever look at anything in the Bible from just a Christian standpoint. Because a Christian standpoint is a very small portion of all of the history. Here's what you got. You got eternity on this side. This is eternity from here back. That's eternity past. From this table on is eternity future. And right in the middle where Bob Alexander is sitting, God has carved out a little parenthesis called time. That time runs approximately 7,000 years. And in that 7,000 years, God has stopped eternity. And God has put in a thing called time, he's put earth in it, and he's put man on it because God had a purpose. Now, God's original, and that's why I'm saying, when you look at all that God is doing, from just a Christian standpoint, Christianity as we know it, the body of Christ, the church, only exists for 2,000 years of a 7,000 year period. When you look at everything else in the Bible and history from a Christian standpoint, what you do is you get a shortened view of what God's doing, and you think, we think we as Christians are what it's all about. Now, let me just say, for me, being saved and going to heaven is great. And I eternally thank the Lord for saving me and for dying on the cross for me. But that's not all that God has in his mind. That's not all of God's plan. That's part of God's plan. God has a nation of Israel. God has some things that he wants to accomplish with them that he has not yet done. When it all comes down and all said and done, you never look at the Bible or history from a Christian standpoint. You always want to look at the Bible and history, as this man's question is, from God's standpoint. You want to see what God is doing, because God has more on his plate than just the church. God is doing more and has a bigger plan than just the church. The church is a part of God's plan, but the church is not all of God's plan. God has a tremendous plan. Now, his plan is simply this, and I'm going to read it for you here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Verse 6, pick it up in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then God's overall plan is to establish a governmental kingdom that will last for eternity. That's God's plan. That was God's plan in the beginning. That is God's plan today. And that is God's plan for the future. God's plan for man is that God... Just so everybody knows, Grandpa bought her that at the Kansas City Zoo last summer. She's on safari. She'll go safari, we'll never find her. Okay, God's original plan is to establish him in his kingdom. And that kingdom is going to last forever. Now, for God to do that, God can't force people to love him. So what you have in the parentheses of time, from eternity past to eternity future, in that parenthesis, you have a system by which God has given everything that is created. The angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, man, everything that is created, God gives them the choice to either be with him or not be with him. God's got a plan. And God's plan is that someday his government is going to increase and there's going to be no end to it. It's going to go on, and it's going to go on, and it's going to go on. We know a little bit about it. We know the Jews are going to be the center of it. That's why the whole history of the Bible is that way. The whole history of the Bible starts with Adam, and then it goes to Noah, and finally it comes to Abraham. And from Abraham, he calls out a people, calls Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and sends him out to a place. He's getting him ready. From Abraham come Isaac and Jacob. From Jacob come the 12 tribes. From 12 tribes come on down, and as time goes on, they go into Egypt. They come out under Moses. They're a nation. And God sends them to a promised land, and God says something to Abraham. He says to Abraham, he takes him out there one night in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, Abraham, look up at the stars. He says, you see all those stars? Someday your seed is going to be just like those stars. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. You know what he was telling him? He's telling him exactly what I gave you in Isaiah chapter 9. That's God's plan. God's plan is that the nation of Israel are going to populate God's kingdom and God's government forever. Yes, sir?
In Genesis chapter 2.
Another question or same question?
It's the same question.
Okay. Genesis chapter what?
Chapter 2.
Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. 2:5?
Yes.
Mike, is the red light on yet?
No, not yet.
Okay. Well, Pam made the coffee, so it may be 11:30 before that red light comes on. If it's a little weak, it's because she forgot to put the coffee in. We'll just have to drink boiled water. 2:5, okay?
Caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And then jump down to 7, and the Lord God formed man out of dust and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God planned the garden. So basically, according to what I was reading right here, you can read the rest of it. It's like the original purpose that God created man was to till the ground, like a keeper per se, because he created this beautiful garden. He created this earth. It was like after, I guess, when sin came into place, I guess the plan must have changed. But the original plan, according to this, Genesis was from the get-go, is that was man to take care of this.
Right.
Earth.
And here's what would happen. If Adam and Eve would not have sinned, and they would have went on and that thing would have blossomed, they would have had kids because they're told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. There's no sickness. There's no death. Why, even when the sin curse comes on the planet, they live to be 900 years old. So what would have happened? Adam and Eve would have been down there in a perfect garden, in a perfect your state in a perfect fellowship with God. And when they had a garden, they could have done every day. They would have dressed that garden and kept that garden. And within God's government, that thing would have went on and went on. They'd have had kids, and their kids would have had kids, and that garden would have been all over the world, and they'd enjoyed it. And when it got too full, and the earth was too full, there's another planet out here, another galaxy out here, and that thing would have went on forever and ever and ever.
But I don't think that's what God wanted. What I think God's plan, the reason why we're out here, is if you go back to where they talk about Lucifer, when time began, because our soul, I believe that our soul is not just created as the baby is born. The soul is created. Our soul is eternal because our soul is energy, just like how you say religion
right.
and science. Energy cannot be destroyed. You can only change energy.
Right.
Therefore, since our soul is energy, it cannot be destroyed. It existed with God in the beginning, and it will exist after time is gone because time is just an earthly thing.
Well,
when you see changes, that's a measure that we use to determine changes so you can record changes is what we call time. So time actually don't exist. It's just a record of changes. So we can know that when the sun go up, the sun go down, that's a change. That's another day. Therefore, it's time. So with our souls, it's timeless. So therefore, when they said Lucifer fell from grace,
right?
And God said, okay, since you're my right-hand man, and you, I can't even trust you. You still fail me. And I got all these other souls out here. How worthy of each one of you. So what he did, he created a world. And he said, I'm giving each one of you a chance to go on that earth and walk that earth and hear both sides. And then you decide on who you want to choose.
Well, the only problem with that, the Bible doesn't say any of that.
No, but that's why, because if that wasn't the case, then there wouldn't be a tree in the garden, period.
Well, sure there was.
But if there was going to be a tree, if God didn't want man to fall from grace, because just normal thinking, if I don't want my kid to eat a chocolate cake, and I don't want that chocolate cake, I'm not going to put a chocolate cake in the fridge and tell him not to eat it. Because just by me telling him not to eat it, that's going to make him want to eat it. And that's my human mentality. Mm-hmm. This is a God mentality. He knows that already. By him putting a tree there and says, you do not eat that particular tree. All of a sudden, that is what I want. That's just human instinct. Whatever you tell me I can't have, that's what I want.
But God does that all the way through the Bible. There's things today that he says, I can't do. All the way through the Bible. When he wrote the law, it was the same thing.
Yeah, but why would he just purposely do that?
Because there was two trees in that garden. One was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The other was the tree of life. If Adam and Eve would have obeyed God, and that was the test. The test has always been, the Bible says one thing, the devil says something else. The test for you and for me, for everybody in this room, for everybody in life, is what are you going to do? Are you going to do what God says, or are you going to do what the devil says? And in this case, if Adam and Eve would not have taken of the forbidden fruit, they would have got the tree of life, and then God's kingdom would have started at that point and went on from there.
But he knew they were going to take it.
Well, whether he knew it or not is immaterial. God knows what you're going to do tomorrow.
Exactly.
But he'll allow you the choice because free will is something that God gives to every man.
Yeah, but I don't think we have will on our actions. We just have free will on the way we feel about it.
That's not what the Bible says.
Because if you believe in destiny, when Jesus come on earth and Jesus say, these things must come to pass. When you read Revelation, you say these things will come to pass, not maybe or shall be.
Well, and but you're talking about specific things that he prophesies
so
at that point.
Things must come to pass, that means that's destined, regardless what you do.
I agree, but those things that those are the things that the Word of God says very clearly are going to come to pass.
But if everything is destined to come to pass, everything that happens on this face of this earth is God's will, because if it's not the will of God, it won't happen. Just like with Job, when the devil did what he did to Job, because God allowed it to happen.
That's right.
There is nothing that goes on without God. Won't put man down here and just let man control everything like that.
Sure he will.
No, he wouldn't.
Sure he did. He did.
Because if that's the case, no, he wouldn't.
Yeah, well, sure he did. You know why? If that's the case, then a man doesn't have a choice whether he's going to get saved or not.
A man does have a choice.
Is the red light on? Good deal. Mike don't care about your Bible question. He just wants some coffee.
Despite our differences, some is black, some is white, some is gay, some is straight. Despite our differences, that's what love means. I love you in spite of the fact that you're this. Not I love you because of this, but I love you in spite of the fact. And that's what God is trying to teach us. Love each other in spite of the fact that this and that. So therefore, everything that we do down here is just straight experience. So things are going to happen to you, no matter if you're the best person living on this earth. bad things is going to happen.
Sure.
You're going to get the bad experience. It's not that the devil is doing this or this. It's just, this is just how it's going to be. And when you get the bad experience, the only thing you have free will over, because you couldn't have changed that bad experience, because it's destined to happen to you. The only thing you got control over is what you allowed it to do. Did you allow it to destroy you, or did it
allow you
to build you up?
I agree with part of what you're saying. I do believe that I'm not responsible for the bad things in life, just like I'm not responsible for the good things, but I am responsible how I deal with them.
Exactly.
And that's based on what the Word of God says. But at the same time, God has absolute laws of holiness. And the Bible says... good timing, Lord. The Bible says there are some things that I need to do. There's some things that I don't need to do. And that's what he said to Adam and Eve. And I'm not sure where you're coming at or what you're trying to get across. But what I'm saying is the Bible teaches is that Adam and Eve had a choice. Now, obviously, God knew what they were going to do. I agree with that. God knows everything. He's all-knowing. I know that. But he allowed them, by their own free choice, to choose.
But if he knew what they were
going to
do, they didn't have a choice.
Sure, he did. Sure. I've dealt with people in the ministry, and I knew what they were going to do, young guys that are trying, and I knew what they were going to do. And you know what? I let them do it anyhow because they learned by the experience of doing something wrong, not terribly wrong, but wrong in what they were doing, yet I knew what they were going to do. Certainly God would let somebody do what was wrong. Certainly he did.
No, because it's destiny. That's what I'm saying. It's not you per se chose. You know how sometimes, even though I could look at some people sometimes and say, you know what? You're this particular sign, or you're this, or you can see some similarity about certain people. You can say there's certain things that females do. You know, certain things I hear my friends say, hey, man, my girl is this or that, and I can just laugh and say, you know what, that's just a female. Certain things females do, certain things males do. So therefore, we're born already with certain characteristics that govern us regardless.
Well, sure.
Characteristics from your parents, because... as a girl, you see some of her mother inside of her. She can also act like her father. So therefore, that's two personalities already that she's born with that she doesn't even have anything to do with. So when somebody says something to her, if her mother used to get upset by somebody doing something to her, she's going to automatically get upset, and she don't know why. Because I got this from my mother. You see what I'm saying? So am I at fault for then the things in them that I'm doing, or is things already created in me?
Well, okay.
And then
obviously, there's things already created in you from your parents, but the Bible says... when a man becomes a Christian, old things are passed away, all things become new. Now, he cannot say, well, I'm this way because of my parents. Because now you have a Bible that tells you exactly the way God wants you to be. So you change those things. And you line those things up with the way God wants you to be. Now, right there is your choice. Somebody can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay this way and I'm going to blame all my problems on who I was. Somebody else says, no. I've got a Bible now. It tells me how to live my life and be not like my mother or my father, but to be the way God wants me to be, so I choose to follow that road.
That's the thing that God chooses for you.
No.
Hitler, even talking about Hitler, he came to do exactly what he did. Nothing less, nothing more. Exactly, because if he didn't do what he did, all these other changes wouldn't have come about.
Well, see, like that's an easy thing to say, but there wasn't one verse in the Bible that proves that, what you're saying. There isn't any verse in the Bible that says man does not have a free will to choose.
When Jesus come down and Jesus was making reference to himself, he said he's also making reference to everybody. He said everything that he does, we all can do. When he said he's the Son of God, we all children of God. When he said that I got to do my Father's will, these are destined to happen. He's also talking about us. Things in your life is destined to happen. You see some people that they'll try to change a habit for years and cannot change because it wasn't time yet. But when it's time for them to change, they change. Period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Just like with Jonah when God was trying to send him to go minister and he didn't want to go. Come fly high, he ended up in a whale's mouth. He still went. This is the will of God. When God says go, you go. When God says do, you do. Man don't make decisions on their own.
I understand what you're saying, and I agree with some of what you're saying. But you have a free will choice to do what you want to do. Yeah, John?
Maybe this goes along with that. In 1 Timothy 2:13, it says, for Adam was first born of that Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam chose. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam full well.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Adam sinned willfully. He didn't, it wasn't, but what he's saying is, that he didn't have a choice in it, that God knew he was going to sin, so therefore he could not have sinned if he would have stayed up all night and not wanted to, because God knew that he was, so therefore... What he's saying is that everything in our lives are predestinated, is the word you like to use? Predestinated, that it's going to happen one way or the other, and of course, we don't believe that. Well, I believe that because it's appointed.
The day you're supposed to born, you're supposed to born. The day you're supposed to die, you're supposed to die.
You only find the word, it's interesting, you only find the word predestination one time in the Bible. And the time you find it, it has nothing to do with what you're saying. So I don't know why you even use that word. Because the word predestination is only found one time in the Bible. And where it's found, it has nothing to do with what you're saying.
When it tells you that these things must come to pass, whenever you use words like must come to pass, not maybe.
Well, but you got to also look at the context of what he's talking about. In those passages, he's not talking about all of mankind and Christianity. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them, before I can come back, these things must happen. He's talking about specific things. He's not talking about everything in the world has to happen based on this. He's saying, before I can come back to Israel, these things, and he lists those things. They're things in the tribulation period. They say they must happen. But he's not talking about all of everything. I mean, I understand what you're saying, and I agree. I think God ordains a lot of things in our lives. I agree. But I think that you cannot take the free will of man away, because then all man is a robot. He doesn't have any say in his life one way or the other.
You do have to say something. You can make things break you, or you can make things, you know.
But if God already knows which way it is, it doesn't make any difference, because you're going to go that way anyhow. So you don't have a choice in it.
What other question?
Yeah, it's probably time to change the subject. Go ahead.
Do you think heaven is a spiritual place or is it a physical place?
Do I think heaven is a spiritual place?
Realm,
I think it's both.
Well,
I think it's spiritual in the sense of that it is a spiritual place, that I couldn't go there in a physical body. But do I think it's a spiritual thing in my mind and not a real place out here? No, I believe it's a spiritual place somewhere out there that I can't go to in a physical body, that you have to be in a spiritual body to get there.
Then how did Ezekiel go in his physical body? And Jesus went in his physical body. And also, I think it's Elijah.
Elijah and Enoch both. Well, but all you know about that is that they started out in the physical bodies. You don't know that they didn't change their body and get a spiritual body before they got there. But the Bible, I know that I'm going to leave here in my body someday if the rapture comes.
So then is heaven a spiritual place or is it a physical
place? Well, it's both. But I'm saying the Bible tells me that my body is going to be changed from a physical body to a spiritual body. So if that's the pattern, then I would say that Enoch and Elijah's body got changed from a physical body to a spiritual body, because, as you've already said, once the pattern's laid out, it shows you the way it goes. Well, there's the pattern that's laid out. When I know the rapture takes place, I'm raptured here. I have a physical body, but I'm changed on the way up, and I have a spiritual body, because this physical body, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so therefore it has to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Well, I don't think that when Jesus, after he's dead, he's not in a physical body like you and I have.
No, but when the disciples saw him, it was a physical body.
It couldn't have been. Not like you and I.
That's why he told Rishon to touch his hand.
Right. And that's one of my point. There was no blood in it.
But it was a physical body.
Not like you and I. Because you got blood in yours. He didn't have blood in his.
So it wasn't his body?
It was his body, but it wasn't a physical body like your body, is what I'm saying.
I know, but I mean physical, I mean tangible. Something you can see, touch, feel, sometimes.
Well, but the Lord appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord in a physical body, but he was still spiritual. He made himself. It's tough to use him as the example for you and me, because he's the exception to every rule.
Yeah, that's why I was using Ezekiel also, because it said he came down and he took the body up into heaven. It didn't say they got changed on the way, or that they looked down and Ezekiel just got changed in front of their eye. All of a sudden his body manifested.
No, it doesn't. But we already know that. But the Bible does say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that. So that tells me right there that they could not get to heaven in their flesh and blood body. So something had to change, because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit it. So something had to change about them.
So just like how you were saying too when I was making a lot of statements, you say that's not in the Bible. So sometimes you got to go with what's in the Bible, and sometimes you got to just.
Well, it is in the Bible. It is in the Bible.
He changed. He just said other passages just say that, yeah, you do transgress and you do change, but that specific one that says when Ezekiel went up didn't say that Ezekiel changed.
But there is a statement concerning all mankind which says flesh and blood. It didn't say Bob's flesh or blood, or Ralph's flesh or blood, or Harry's flesh or blood. It says flesh and blood. All flesh and blood, whoever, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why they have to change. Now, when I get raptured, I'm flesh and blood. I have to change before I can get up there. If that's a standard rule, and flesh and blood, can, it didn't say flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, except in the case of Elijah and Enoch, it just says across the board, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If that is true, then whether I see them change and the Bible tells me they changed, they didn't change, it's immaterial. The Bible says they couldn't get to heaven in their flesh and blood body, so God had to fix that somehow.
So heaven is spiritual.
Pardon me?
So heaven is a spiritual place.
Spirit is a spiritual place, yes.
So what's the need for the physical?
Physical.
Heaven is a spiritual place, and that's where the beginning is, where God is. That's where everything started. What's the need for the physical?
Because heaven's going to come back down. And heaven is going to be part of the kingdom that goes on at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, when everything and everything is put into God's kingdom. New Jerusalem comes up. It's not only physical then, it's also spiritual then. There's spiritual beings, but there's physical people. And so that's why heaven, in the sense that you're talking about, is spiritual and it's also physical. It may not be physical right now, but it's going to be physical. And it's going to be, and it's going to be spiritual. It's going to be both at some point, but it isn't right now. Jan.
Along the same lines, Bob, you're talking that, you know, you've got spiritual beings, which the people that are raptured, the people that have died, the people, you know, that have gone for thousands of years at night. But you're also going to have physical beings here on earth that never die, that are going to inherit the earth. Along those lines, what will those physical people, like the Jews that inherit the earth and take the tree of life, will they still have a sin nature?
Once they get the tree of life, the indication is no. But up to that point, yes. Now let me explain what he's saying here. And we know from our past studies in the Bible that the Bible is a complete circle. I talked about eternity on this end and eternity on that end and in the time element of time in the middle. That simply means that God is called 7,000 years where he is dealing with the sin question in man, and everybody gets the opportunity to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of Revelation chapter 22, when he picks up his kingdom and he goes on, he has a physical group of people, that'd be the nation of Israel, likened to God's wife. He has a spiritual group of people, that's the church, likened to the bride of Christ, that are born in the image of his son. So he has the whole thing ready to go. Now his question is, and this is very deep, so I'm trying to break it down a little bit because we're getting into a lot of things here that I don't want to confuse some of you younger Christians on. But the bottom line is this: we do know that at the end of the second coming of Christ, when we go into the millennium, we know from Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, Zechariah chapter 14, a number of other places, that there are people still on the earth in their natural bodies. When we get into Revelation chapter 22, we see where the Bible says that there's a tree of life, and it's in the gates of New Jerusalem, and it's, you know, somebody's going into those gates and somebody's partaking of that tree. Now that tree, here again, the Bible's a complete circle. It starts with a perfect estate in a tree of life. It ends with a perfect estate in a tree of life. What is in between is God dealing with a sin issue for man. So when you have the tree of life on one end and the tree of life on the other end, that tree's there for a purpose. Adam was denied the tree. He was denied the tree because of sin. And I've told you the scenario before. Adam is in a garden. He's told to endure in the garden, and he doesn't, and he sins in the garden, and he loses the tree of life. Christ shows up. He's called the second Adam. He is faced with a temptation in the garden. And where the first Adam sinned in a garden, the second Adam prayed through in the garden and became the tree of life because the first Adam was denied the tree of life. So Christ then becomes our salvation. And when we get saved, we partake of that tree of life. It's Christ. He's called the olive tree. We looked at it last Thursday, I believe it was. We looked at all those trees in the garden. He's the tree of life. When you get into eternity, that literal tree of life is back in again. Not for us. Anybody saved in the church age, anybody born again, anybody in the body of Christ right now, you get a glorified body. The moment the rapture takes place, you get a glorified body, and your troubles are over as far as the physical life is concerned. You now have a body like Christ, and you have all the faculties. You're a joint heir with Him. So move yourself out of the way. But we still have the nation of Israel who do not have glorified bodies. We still have people saved in the tribulation who do not have glorified bodies. They are going to have to get salvation somehow, some way, some shape, some form. They can't get it by trusting Christ who died on the cross. That's over with. He's sitting on the throne with David in Jerusalem, Ezekiel chapter 44. He's there. Way past that. So that's why God has the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22. Turn over and look at it. And we'll read what it says here. Revelation chapter 22. Now, we've come at the end of the book of Revelation. Tribulation is over. Millennium's over. New Jerusalem has come down. We're into eternity. Look what it says in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now watch it very carefully. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That city is New Jerusalem. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. Now he says, blessed is they that do His commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and enter into the city. That city is the New Jerusalem. And they go in. I don't have time to lay the whole thing out for you, but here's how it lays out. Right now we got 12 months of the year. We got 12 tribes of Israel. When you look at New Jerusalem, they got 12 foundations, got 12 gates. Everything in this life is built around the Jew. Everything. The Bible says salvation is of the Jew. Salvation comes from the Jew. They are God's chosen people, and God is doing everything around that Jew. And in eternity, it's all built around the nation that God called out and told Abraham, someday your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. Okay? So out there in eternity, here's how it works. I don't know all the details, but there's enough there that here's how it works. You got the 12 tribes. You got the 12 months of the year. Literally, you have 12 natural boundaries on this earth. You have 12 signs in the zodiac, but just stick with the earth for now. You have 12 gates, you have 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem, and you have 12 manners of fruit on the tree of life. Somebody in eternity, they're going to have kids, not us. No, we're reigning with Christ. Our job has nothing to do, we're not going to be in natural bodies. It ain't going to be for us. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 66, 65, you're going to find that there's people still down here in flesh and blood bodies. They have to get salvation. How are they going to get it? How was Adam going to get it? When they do what is right and they keep the commandments of God, at some point in their life, they go to the gate that matches up to the tribe they're connected with, that matches up to the month of the year, that matches up to the fruit on the tree, that matches up to the foundation, that matches up to the gate. That matches up from where they come on the earth. They walk through. They take the fruit that matches all those 12s up. One of the 12, one of the 12, one of the 12, one of the 12. Eat of the tree of life, and they get eternal life. They don't get glorified bodies. They get what Adam would have got if Adam wouldn't have sinned in the garden. And they become what Adam would have become. And the reason I know this is true is for one little verse in the Bible. Back there in Genesis, after Adam fell, God said to Adam, or God said to Himself, He said, I'm going to put a cherub down there to keep man from getting back into the garden and partaking of the tree of life. Because God knew that if Adam would have got back in, and the Bible says he partake of the tree of life and live forever. If Adam in a fallen state would have gotten back into that garden and partaken of that tree of life, he'd have lived forever and in a sinful state. And that would have been totally against every concept that God is. So God didn't allow that to happen. But it's showing me that that tree was there to give Adam eternal life. Adam wasn't looking forward to the cross of Calvary and knowing that Christ was going to come and die someday. He was in a garden and God said, there's two trees. Don't eat this one and I'll give you this one. If you eat this one, you don't get this one. You eat this one, you die. You eat this one, you live forever. Adam took the wrong tree and he died. If he wouldn't have died and he got the right tree, he'd have lived forever. And we'd have went on from there and who knows what would have happened. There may not have been any crucifixion. There may not have been any church. But it didn't happen that way. God, in God's plan, he laid it out the way that he laid it out. And now when we get into eternity, here are some people that are in their flesh and blood bodies. They have to go in. If they keep the commandments, they partake of the tree of life, and they live forever. Now those people are the people that are going to make up the government. And that's what it says in Isaiah 9 when it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Now those people start with the people that are left in the remnant of the nation of Israel when the Lord comes back in the millennium. The millennium lasts for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, people are born, people are they have kids. Those kids, they come to the place where in eternity, somebody's having kids, somebody's in flesh and blood body. The original commission to Adam is just as important as the first tree. Adam was told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. For this government to go on and on and on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, they're going to have to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. When the earth gets full, it's going to move out from here, it's going to move out from there. That's why God's got the 12 signs of the zodiac that might match up to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why God's got all the galaxies out there with all the other planets in them. Of the increase of that government, there'll be no end. That's why there's other worlds beside this one, Hebrews chapter 1. They're not inhabited yet, but they're going to be. And so that's how it's going to work. It's going to work exactly along those lines somehow, and they are going to partake of that tree of life that matches up to whatever tribe, because there's 12 manners of fruit, there's 12 tribes of Israel, there's 12 gates, there's 12 months of the year, there's 12 signs of the zodiac, and every one of them line up to one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So does that help you? No, I know what you're saying. No, it's not. This time it's done. Obviously, you know, that's always a hypothetical situation kicked around when you talk about deep things in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is that can't ever happen because the Bible says Christ died once and all forever. So that's it. So God's plan is absolute. And that plan is absolutely finished when Christ died on the cross. It's just now playing itself out in the... because God has to get the nation of Israel and the last Gentiles into the fold. So when that all takes place, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which is going to happen any moment, the rapture of the church takes place, God turns his attention to the nation of Israel, and then God brings... the only thing that's missing right now, really, in God's plan, is the nation of Israel is not where God needs for them to be, for God to do what he needs to do. And that's all we're waiting for. And in the process, we're still getting some Gentiles saved because... there's still Gentiles that need to be saved. But the bottom line is the only thing that's holding back this whole thing and the only thing that God's waiting for is God's, in God's timing, is the nation of Israel is not where they need to be yet. And everything you see around you in the world today is pressuring that and formulating that to make that thing happen with Israel in God's own timing, and off we go. So, yeah, God's original plan. And this is all you really need to remember right now. I don't want you to get caught up in all the details. But God's original plan is nothing more than God wanting to have a universe of sinless beings to worship him and to love him that he could fellowship with. But God will not force anybody to love him. He will not. God gives man the choice to either accept him or reject him, be with him or not be with him, because that is an attribute of God's holiness that it makes him holy. So in doing that, God's plan is here. God allowed sin to come into the world, no question about that. Same God allowed sin to come into the world as the same God came down and paid the price and died for it, therefore taking himself out of the way, and now it's right back in man's lap again. You either accept me or you reject him. But when it happens at the end of Revelation chapter 22 and God moves into eternity, he will have everything that he created will have made the choice to be there with him. And then from that point on, it's based on the tree of life, Revelation chapter 22. And because a man can't go back and get saved anymore, Christ, that's all done with. That only works in the church age. Yeah, you can't go back and do that. So the Bible says they have to keep the commandments, and they do whatever God tells them to do to get to the point when God gives them the tree of life, and from that point on, there is no more sin in their life. Now, obviously, you have the question that comes up. Your question was, do they still have old sin natures? Well, they have some kind of an old sin nature. I don't know to what degree, but I do know, I don't know. What the hypothetical question is that you ask yourself is, what do you do with a guy out in eternity that don't want to take the tree of life? Now, to me, I think, well, how would ever want to do that? But then I ask myself, who wouldn't want to get saved today? And, you know, so, I mean, human nature is human nature. To what degree? Now, you won't have any devil. I mean, I guess that's the difference. You'll have an old sin, you'll have an old nature to a sense, but you won't have the devil and all of the hordes of Satan that cause him the problems. It'll just basically be you and God. So to what extent all that is, I don't know. But I know how the plan runs. And I know that's why God has a tree in the beginning. God has a tree at the end. Because it's key and central. If Adam would have did what he was going to do there, he didn't. So God's got it back here, showing me that God's going to pick up where he started back here and where he left off. And everything in between is just God working out the deal. Yeah. Is the brain and the mind the same thing to me? Well, that's tough because my wife says I don't have a brain. So you better ask her that question over there. The brain and the mind. Well, I guess it depends on how, and this is one of these things, you know, that you get asked, you know, is the heart and the mind the same? You see, I've heard that question asked too. Yeah, you see, I guess how you look at it, the brain, as I know it, is a mass that's in here. Now, the mind, I guess, is in there.
The mind is in the brain?
Well, it could be anywhere. I don't know. How do you know? I mean, somebody said, I mean, because you can't take your brain out and still see if you have a mind, you see, because you're dead.
Somebody cuts you off, you either A, want to curse at them, hey you, or B, just want to leave them alone. You get those choices in your head.
Well, what if you take both choices, curse at them and then just say, okay.
But it's up to you now, the brain, what the brain does, that information comes from that one mind.
Okay, I see where you're coming from now. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says.
Okay.
When God, and you quoted the verse, or read the verse in Genesis, the Bible says that God made man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible teaches that when a man is born, he's a living being. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. Now we know that the physical part of this brain has to do something with the spiritual soul of man. And I'll tell you why. Because in Luke chapter 16, the Bible gives an account of a man dying and going to hell. The rich man. Now, the Bible tells you very clearly that the rich man died and was buried. So we know that he's had a traditional funeral and he's buried, he's in the ground. Now in that ground, he has no mind. He's dead. He doesn't think, he doesn't speak, he doesn't see, he doesn't say. But The Bible says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and said, so the soul then is the thing about man, or whether you want to call it the brain, the mind, or the whatever. But the Bible is very clear that here is a man that has been separated from the two. When they're together, it's tough. That's why I said, well, you know what? Some people say it's your heart. But when it's separated out, the Bible shows you very clearly where man's reasoning power is to make decisions. It wasn't in the body. It was in the soul. Because this man, who's dead and in hell, and we know that his soul is in hell, he has every facet about him. He remembers. He says, I got five brothers. He has concern. Go send them. I don't want them to come here either. He hears. He sees. He remembers. He speaks. He has every. He makes decisions. He says, I thirst. He says, go touch your finger to tip the water and touch it to my lips. He makes all those decisions, yet he's separated from his physical body and his brain is rotting over here along with his cranium, along with everything else. But the spiritual side of him is in a place called hell. And that's where if you didn't know where he was, you wouldn't even know he was dead, because he has the same kind of functions that he had when he was alive, except now God has done a great thing and he separated him out. It shows you the body isn't really the thing that is where it's at. It isn't really the decision-making process. It isn't the brain. It's the soul. Because this man's brain's over here. His soul's over here. His brain didn't do anything. You can talk to that man all day long in the grave, dig him back up, have a conversation, be one-sided. He wouldn't answer you. But over here, he's having a two-way conversation with Abraham and you're talking back and forth. So the Bible then shows you that it isn't the brain in here. However you want to define it, it's in the soul.
But on earth is the brain. The soul, the brain processes that information.
Well, okay, yeah, they are connected together. Absolutely. Right, I agree. They have to work together, otherwise, that's why God, the way God made you. Yeah.
How your brain processes is like from your senses, hear, sight, see, touch, everything. Your brain says, okay, where have I seen this incident before? What have we learned about whenever you get into a situation like that? What should we do? And your brain just calculate all that information real, real fast, and then you get the result. So either if my parents used to cuss them out, these used to cuss them out, and something happened in my life that changed my chemical thing inside of me where I'm angered right now, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to choose. I want to say,
but if I'd reach over right now and I'd pull the plug on your brain,
okay,
you'd just fall to the ground and you would never think anything again. You know what the plug is on your brain? Your soul. That's what God did to the rich man. He pulled the plug on him. Well, the man had the soul in him? Yeah, you're right. The soul is like the electricity that makes your brain come alive. They say that the brain works on electrothrill. I agree, but that comes from the soul. When you're plugged into your soul, you're alive, and your brain works and functions. When God unplugs you, you're dead. The brain is still there, but the electricity's gone. Use that word, electricity. The power source is your soul. So my point is, yeah, I understand what you're saying. It's the brain, but the brain does not function without power.
Yeah,
and the power that makes the brain work is the soul. And when the soul's gone, your brain's dead. And that's why God showed you those things. You know, everybody thinks the rich man in hell is just a picture of somebody dying to go to hell. And I mean, we all preach on hell when we want. That's a great passage to use, but it's much more than that. It shows you those kind of things, because there's a lot of stuff out there today. People thinking that, what the soul is and what the mind is and what the heart is and what the brain is and all that stuff. And there's a place where God separates the two and shows you that this man in the grave, he has his brain, he has his heart, he has everything physical that he had. What he doesn't have is life to make it all work. He's unplugged. And the plug-in that he needs is his soul. His soul over in hell, it has everything. It has everything that he had over here except the body.
The soul got some of the stuff from the brain. No.
The soul didn't get anything from the brain. The brain doesn't have it. When he took the soul away, the brain was dead.
Okay, then before the brain was alive, the soul was dead. What we consider dead. Because the soul is eternal. You don't create a soul. A soul always exists.
Well,
because the soul is energy. A soul always was with God.
Well, I know what you're saying, and I agree. I'm not sure I agree with you the way you're saying it, but I think you're right. I think you just don't know where you're right.
Yeah, the soul, that's
So when your body was created, your soul was created at the point of conception. That's what I'm saying. Your soul is eternal. Your soul always
right.
existed.
It was always in God. It was always in God's mind, whatever that is.
Exactly. That's why they always say we're old souls. Everybody's old souls. We have young bodies, but we're old souls. Because all of us have been for eternity. So therefore, if the soul is one separate entity, and then you have the physical entity, when the both of them come together, that's the reason why we're on earth. We learn. So all that information that the brain is processing and everything, that's why when they said, some people, when they said when you reach at the end of your life or whatever, you go through a life review. That's like, your brain is like a computer. Everything from the day that you were born, that you see, hear, smell, taste, touch, everything is being recorded in your brain. You probably can't remember it. That's how people always say they see a tunnel and a light and stuff like that. A lot of times what they're actually seeing is the birth. You being born, coming out of your mother's dark tunnel into a bright light. And it's just reversed. It just reversed the order. From your death, it reverses all the way to the point of conception when you were born. So therefore, that's it right there. So when these entities come down together, they learn from each other. That's why the God put the soul on earth in a physical body so that the soul can learn a particular lesson, because the soul needs to learn a particular lesson. And the only way it can learn it is to get into this physical body. So therefore, all the information, that's why the guy was in hell, is because of the things that he did with the physical body and all the information that was trapped in the physical brain, that after when he died, even though the soul was separated from the physical body, the deeds and stuff wasn't separated. Therefore, the deeds that he did of this physical realm that was trapped in his brain, all that information still got transferred to the physical realm with him. Because that's why he's in
hell.
I'm
trying to figure out. I don't remember seeing that light, like you said. Hey, Jan, will you give me some coffee?
People here, at least for the most part, I know, we believe everything directly according to what the Word of God says. So can you take me to the Word of God where it explains what you're thinking?
But when you talk about the Word of God also, it's not just the written Word of God.
No,
when it says your
Bible,
your body is a temple, therefore God talks to you all the time. But a lot of people don't really listen to what the Word of God has to say to them. Because some people are closed-minded to that.
I don't want to argue with you.
No, that's not an argument.
I just want to tell you what we believe in this.
And we are closed-minded to that.
You're closed-minded. Yeah. But I'm just saying, God talks to people every day.
Right.
Every day. God just don't stop talking to
man.
So therefore, your body is a temple. When Jesus said, I will break this temple down and then rebuild it in 3 days, he was talking about the body. Your body is the temple. When God comes to you and God needs to talk to you, God will come directly to you. God might send somebody to you. He might even send Mike to come and talk to you. But then when Mike says certain words to you, there's power in that word. And then all of a sudden, there's a change inside of you. So when God needs to talk to you, God will come directly to you. God don't need to use any other avenues. Do you know when I got a thing on 666, what it talks about 666 in the Bible, the mark of the beast? What's anybody's thing on 666? What do you think 666 is?
That's a totally different issue.
That's what I was about to say.
My question to you was, where do you get from the Bible about the mind and the soul?
She's saying the Bible is our final authority.
Yeah, I know. I'm making a statement too. Also with the 666 too.
It's
coming. It's coming into it too. Six. What did it say? God created the earth in 7 days. In 6 days, you know, and rested on the seventh. The sixth day he created man. And like you were saying, there's numbers and everything. You know, threes, sixes, twelves, stuff like that. So in 6 days he created man. Therefore, the number of man is six. Man has a number, and his number is six. There is 66 books in the Bible. 666 is man and the books of the Bible. You can use the books of the Bible to lead man astray, and you could also use the books of the Bible to lead man to salvation. The very same thing that you trust can be the very same things to be your downfall. Believe that. 666, man and the 66 books of the Bible. So therefore, when I say God talks to you, God talks to you. You got to listen sometimes. Yes, he uses this as reference, but also listen. Sometimes when they say you go in a relationship, you go with your heart, but use your mind also. Use your brain. Don't just jump into a relationship and say, oh, I love him. I'll do anything for him because I love him. No, you still go in a relationship with the love, yes, but you still think consciously. Because that's what he gives
you
a brain for. Excuse me?
Who taught you this?
You feel, you know. It's not so much about somebody teaching you. You can feel the fire of God. God moves with people.
Well, you
God
know, your feelings are the most weakest thing you have about you.
No, the feelings are all that you have, that is the truth. If we went by feelings, if we stop talking and go by feelings, well, no one lied to each other in this room. Our mouth lies and deceives.
Your feeling is actually
the truth that you have. Because a lot of times when things happen, you said, I know that was going to happen already because I felt it. Even when you go around the corner and something happens, you said, I knew that was going to happen because I felt it. Because that's the only true thing that you have. But a lot of people don't want to tap into their feelings. They go by their sight and everything else.
Jimmy?
Yeah, I got one question for you. How do you put all this stuff together and you don't separate any of it?
Yeah.
I mean, you put 666 here, and you want to go to Genesis and use Genesis to mix up with the 666 as far as with man. You don't divide any of it as far as what the context of what it's talking about in the passage that you're taking.
No, but when you said separate,
explain how do you do that?
No, when you say separate, I don't think you should separate anything because sometimes they say God.
Wait. Now, when you say that,
okay,
go over to 2 Timothy with me.
Okay.
Okay.
Which by Timothy?
When you don't separate it, this is what happened. Look at 2 Timothy 3.
You guys got this good in hand. I'm going to go catch a movie. I'll be back here in a little while. I want to see that Wild West Miss movie that's out.
Second Timothy 2:15. The Bible tells me that it says,
fun, man.
To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So obviously, he tells you to divide his word and rightly, because if you don't divide it, because it has divisions in it, obviously, or it wouldn't say that. And if you don't divide it rightfully, then this is what you come up with. You come up with amalgamated messages. Anywhere you want to go with anything you want to
go. Just like how you say divided, just like how she said, what you believe is that this is the truth and that's it. There's no division. Nobody divides anything.
No,
you just said
that's not what you said. We believe this to be the truth.
So where's the division that you're talking about? Why don't you sometimes, if you say, there's passages in the Bible that you could say, it'll say this over here, and then it'll come back and say this over here. And it's not meant to really conflict the stuff like that.
Is
there a certain thing?
Is the whole Bible written to you?
The whole Bible written to you? What do you mean? To me personally?
Is it written to you?
Not personally. It's just written about my generation, human being on earth, what has happened to people before you, and what should happen if these things, because everything is mathematics. 1 + 1 = 2. That is the truest language anywhere you go is math. Math is true. 1 + 1 = 2 all the time. So what the Bible tells you is that there's a specific formula that's going on. If man does this and this, this will happen, regardless how you guys do it. That's how you see Revelation. They say this will come to pass because it's all mathematics. This and this will equal that, and that's what the Bible is showing you. When you look at past events, if you something happened in your life, people go to the Bible as reference, say, okay, when have this happened before? And then you turn to the past events, okay, that's happened. And in the Bible, it showed that when that happened, this is the result. So you can know from reading that to say, okay, then that is going to be the result. And that's what the Bible is used for, to show us how to live with each other, that despite, like I was saying, despite our differences, despite everything, you love because.
Okay, but when you say you take this and that and mathematical, but you've got to have an absolute.
But God
you've
is,
have an absolute.
God is the scientist. Science and religion is not separate. God is the scientist.
Okay.
Every science that man comes with and said E equals MC squared and whatever,
okay,
God created that formula. Therefore, there is no division.
How do you define God?
God, one, oneness, all. God to me is not really the one. God to me is the zero. Because one is just a fraction of something. Zero is the completeness. Zero is the whole 360 degrees. Zero is 100% of nothing. That's the biggest thing. 1, 2, 3 is always a fraction of something because number is infinite. So God, therefore, is a whole. It's the whole of us. He's the beginning, therefore, is the zero.
Okay, he's the Alpha and Omega, so obviously
the zero. Ultimately, that is the beginning. That's the beginning. You can't go begin before that. When you have one, you have only a fraction of something. When you have zero, you have all of it, the whole.
Well, in my generation, when I grew up, one was the loneliest number there could ever be. Well, that was fun. I want to give some of my other people a chance to ask. You want to say something, honey?
I don't want to ask a question. I just have to take issue with one thing that she said. One. Because I take it really personal, and I don't want to get upset with this, but God speaks to, if there was no other man on the face of the earth, God would still speak to me. And it's through this book. And I can say that personally, on the good days, on the bad days, on any day. I don't need anyone else because I have the Holy Spirit of God inside of me teaching me this book and talking to me.
Amen.
And that's the bottom line. And I'm not going to argue. I honestly don't even want to hear your answer. know what you think, and I'm just telling you, that's it. And I've learned that firsthand. I've learned that God had to take me to the bottom to show me what that book truly means in my life, and I take issue with anyone that says anything against me.
Amen.
John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. God was there in the beginning, and he was the Word. And the Word was with God, so the Word was there, and the Word was God. So God is the Word. God defines this as the Word. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? Yes, 16, it says that we can be instructed of God because we have the mind of Christ. This, the Word of God, being defined as the mind of Christ. That's how we are instructed. And if you get out of that framework and that parameter, you will be deceived, because Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? Now, you're entitled to your belief, okay? But I'm also entitled to challenge your belief. And I, as Jim said, that we have all things rightly divided by God. If you don't rightly divide God, unfortunately, you will be deceived.
No, but I'm not going against God. I think you guys are misunderstanding what I'm saying. When Mike invited me here, he said this is a place where you can discuss certain things. That's what I said. But I did not want to denounce God. I did not want to say anything negative.
No, no, and nobody's saying this. Nobody's saying this. Okay, and I'll tell you the thing here. Here's the problem. We are close on a lot of things,
okay.
And then other things we're way out here on.
Okay.
And so it's hard to, the way you explain it, and I understand a lot of things you're saying, and I agree with a lot of things you're saying, I just don't agree with the way you're saying it, okay? And I think that's part of it. And there's some of the things, you're saying I don't believe at all. But then that's okay. I mean, that's what we're here for. And that, I mean, I still love you, and we're buddies, and, you know, let's go get a beer afterwards, you know, and we'll kick it around, talk about it, play pool.
What God has done in my life, you know.
Right.
God talks to me. I've heard God talk to me. I've been involved in accident. Remember that I said, we was on our way to California. The car flipped over. We fell asleep at the wheel. And God was rolling about 80 miles an hour. Flipped over. I walked away. No scratch, no blood, no bronze burst. Guaranteed. God talks to me. God talks to people. Therefore, God talked to every one of us.
Okay,
we all
is so. I'm not questioning that at all.
If God talks to you, did he tell you you were going to have that accident before it happened?
No.
Okay.
End of my story.
But then if you were talking to me and doing stuff for me, the whole event, I didn't want to get into the whole accident, but the whole thing.
God is going to take care of us. God is going to watch over us.
When you make an accident, you cause that on your own self. That's free will. You will stop sleeping. That's on your own.
No.
So you were sleeping and driving.
I was a passenger. My friend was asleep. I think that was
that's
no. When that happened, that was just a testimony to show me how strong God moves. Because after the accident, when we flipped over, there was nobody there to help us. When God helped us out of that accident, he was a trucker guy that was on the side of the road. When he called the police and ambulance, when the police and ambulance came and they asked us, how do we get out of the accident? It was in the middle of the night. We looked around, the truck wasn't there. The man wasn't there. This was just to solidify my faith and belief in God. It wasn't something to destroy me. I could have let the whole incident destroy me to say, hey, God, how could you have done this to me? But I let the incident, you know, build me up. Because like I said, situations going to happen to you regardless. You have no control over it. What you have control is the outcome of the situation.
Right. I agree with that.
Do you make it? That's the whole thing.
I agree with that.
Everything is God's will. There's nothing on the face of this earth that's not God's will. If it's not the will of God, it won't be done. Period.
Who was driving?
Excuse me?
Who was driving that night?
A friend of mine.
Oh, a friend of yours? Yeah. Was you in the car, Mike?
No. Oh. I was sleepy, so I told him to drive. And then he fell asleep. I was asleep and he fell asleep.
Yeah. I should have gone there, but they left me.
They left you?
Yeah.
Lucky you. Next question. Jamie.
Hey, I'm reading your book.
My world famous book?
World famous.
All right. I can't hear you now.
You're talking about how in Joel chapter 2 it figures into the events of Pentecost. I was just wondering if you can go to Joel chapter 2 and kind of break that down the events of Pentecost.
Joel chapter 2. Well, let's go to the book of Acts first, because that's where I think I make the original deal here. All right, Acts chapter 2, get that in one hand, and then Joel chapter 2, verse 28 in the other. Pardon me? Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2 first. Now her question is, she's reading a book on the charismatic movement and the tongues issue. And in that book, we make a reference to the Joel chapter 2, saying that, and what she wants me to do is explain Joel chapter 2 to her, right? Yeah, okay. Now, when I wrote a book, when we wrote a book on the charismatic movement, we go through, just to give you a brief overview, and show where tongues really fit into to the scheme of things. And in Acts chapter 2, where you have the day of Pentecost here, this is the first place where the nation of Israel begins to speak in tongues. And there are other languages. Those languages are given up there in verse 9, the cities, the countries are given. Verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose." And they're making fun of them and saying, because they hear them speaking in other languages, they're making fun of them. And they're saying that they're drunk. And he's saying they're not drunk, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And this is a quotation from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs of the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now that's Joel 2. And Joel 2 is a prophecy given in the book of Joel that is going to fall upon the nation of Israel right before the second coming of Christ. So come back to Joel 2. Let's read it there. It says basically the same thing, but two one. We got to pick it up in 2. We got to get the context here. 2:1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and the sound and alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." Here comes the context. "For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." So then this has nothing to do with the church. What we're about to read has nothing to do with Christians. What we're about to read has to do with the day of the Lord, which is always focused on the nation of Israel, and the day of the Lord being the second coming of Christ. Now he comes down through this chapter, and he talks about all of those things that take place at the second coming of Christ, the battle, and all of those things. And then he says down here in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke," just like he did in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. "The sun shall be turned into darkness," book of Revelation, "the moon into blood," book of Revelation, "before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now Joel chapter 2 is a prophecy about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the nation of Israel. And what he's saying there is, right before the Lord comes back, God's going to pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And they are going to they're going to do exactly what they're doing in the book of Acts, chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, the Lord has just died. He's risen. And in Acts chapter 2, there's still a question whether the Lord is going to establish the kingdom or not. In fact, that's the question that they ask him, and he doesn't answer them. So what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, because we are right at the second coming of Christ if the nation of Israel will accept the Lord as the Messiah this time, which of course they don't. This is why in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen's preaching, and right before he's stoned, he looks up and the Bible says he sees the Son of Man standing. The Lord is standing because he's ready to come back if Israel will accept. Of course, Israel doesn't accept. So then the church age comes in, and the Jew, this gets canceled, and it comes back into effect in the tribulation period, and Joel chapter 2 happens all over again because he pours out the Spirit again. So the passage he's talking about in Joel chapter 2, out of Acts chapter 2, is an Old Testament passage that deals with God pouring out his Spirit right before the second coming of Christ on the nation of Israel. So that's what you're dealing with. And Acts chapter 2 was a literal fulfillment of it, except that it didn't get carried all the way out because the Jews make the rejection in the next couple of chapters and they don't do what's right. But they, if they would have, the Lord would have established his kingdom with Israel right there on the spot, but they didn't. So that's what you're dealing with. And that's why all the charismatics today, you know, they want to use Acts chapter 2, that passage, to prove that it's okay for them to do what they do, when in reality, it wasn't something that was given to them in the first place. It was given to the nation of Israel. And the truth of the matter is, there are no Christians in Acts chapter 2. They're not first called Christians until Acts chapter 11. There are no Christians in Acts chapter 2. They're still dealing with the nation of Israel. Peter's still the man doing the preaching. He's the apostle to the Jews. And the Gentiles haven't even entered into the thing yet, as far as the church age is concerned. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11, and on beyond that. So that's what you're dealing with. Anybody want me to explain that any better? Or you got to, and I know we're getting a lot of concept-y terms here that I could spend 2 or 3 hours explaining, and I'm just trying to give you the gist of them so you're not totally confused with it. But that's what you're dealing with. And a lot of the things that happen in the book of Acts, and here's what the book of Acts does, and this is why you got to understand it. When you read the book of Acts next time, just look at it like this. The book of Acts is a book, we call it a transitional book. A transition, it brings you from one thing to another. It starts with the Jew, winds up with the Gentile. It starts with Peter, winds up with Paul. It starts with the nation of Israel, winds up with the church. And in between there, it transitions from one to the other. When it starts out, Peter's doing the preaching. He's preaching about the nation of Israel and the Lord coming back to the Jew. There's 3 or 4 times in the first 3 or 4 chapters that it's preached that way. They reject it every time. The last time is in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen gets up, and the whole chapter is about Stephen preaching about the Lord coming back and what Israel has done to Christ. And it's very clear because he says in that whole chapter, ye men of Israel, ye men of Judea, he's telling them. Well, they make their final rejection and they kill Stephen. At that point, God begins to turn his attention to the nation of Israel, to the Gentile. And the next chapter, chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, gets saved. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, an Italian, he gets saved. They're called Christians in Acts chapter 11. Peter phases out, Paul phases in, he gets saved, Acts chapter 9, and off we go. So the book of Acts is a book that brings you from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Jew to the Gentile, from the nation of Israel to the church. That's how you want to look at the book of Acts next time you read it. Follow that transition. Follow how in the first 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters, Peter's the prominent speaker. Watch where Paul gets saved, and then you don't hear about Peter anymore. He's gone. Paul takes over. As Paul begins to grow, he begins to go on missionary trips, and they take 3 missionary journeys, and they go out to Gentile nations. And it's a thing where you really begin to see how it lays itself out. So that's why it's important to understand how the book of Acts lays itself out. Now, Jamie's question was Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 falls into Acts chapter 2, which he's still dealing with the Jews. So it's a deal where the prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled to the nation of Israel, just like Joel said it would be. So that's what you're dealing with. And it's one of those things that it kind of helps the book of Acts go together. But if you don't follow the line of reasoning, you can get messed up in the book of Acts just like you can in the other book. As the guy said over here, you have to rightly divide it. You have to see that Joel chapter 2 doesn't apply to a Christian. Never did, never will. It applies to the nation of Israel. And you never see Joel 2 showing up anywhere after Acts chapter 2. It doesn't apply to the church. It applies to the nation of Israel. So that's why when these guys were talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, they weren't talking about dividing the truth in a bad way. They're talking about that the Bible has natural divisions in it that you separate out so you don't get the wrong doctrine in the wrong place. That's what it's talking about. So that's where we're at with that. Got time for one more quick one. Anybody want to? Yeah, John? Pardon me? I can make it so quick you won't even know what hit you. And if I can, we'll save it for next week. Well, to answer your question, where it fits in the tribulation, notice the problem that we have here. Here's why God kills him. Verse 22, and the people gave a shout saying, this is the voice of a god and not a man. Now, Herod, obviously the Roman Empire, the Herods all thought they were gods. They were reveled as gods. Evidently, whatever he said lent credence to the fact that he thought he was a god. Therefore, the people said he is a god. Okay? Well, the Antichrist does this is over here in Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 4, 3 and 4. So, that Herod is a type of the Antichrist. He does it there. It doesn't say what he says, but evidently whatever he says, the people said he is a god and not a man. So either gave him a great tax rebate or he was, you know, claiming to be God. Whatever, he is a type of the Antichrist, and he is killed for that. But the Antichrist does that when he comes into Jerusalem and sits down and claims himself to be God. And so that's where he does it. And yes, the people, they did believe, I mean, I guess some of them didn't, but the majority of the people, they thought that their leader was a god, just like, you know, as up to the 1940s, even in the 1950s, the Japanese thought Hirohito was a god. So, I mean, it's not something you say, well, how could it be so stupid? Well, like I said, all through World War II and all the way up to, you know, after the war, there were people who thought that the Emperor of Japan was a god, that he was not a mortal. The pharaohs were likened to be gods. That's why when they died, they buried them with all the stuff, built the elaborate places because they thought they were on a journey. Well, they were, but just not. They didn't need what they put in there. And, you know, it's all those things because and that goes back to the original problem that man has, which is the original problem that the devil had, is simply this. The devil said, I will be like the Most High God. That was the first sin of the devil. It's the first sin in the Bible. The first thing in the Bible is Lucifer saying in his heart, I will be like the Most High God. And that's where sin starts, is in our hearts. Somebody said it tonight. The book of Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked above all, and who can know it? And then the Lord answers the question and says, I'll know it, I'm the Lord. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And because of that, it's a thing where that's where sin starts. And sin for man starts where he says, I will rebel against God and I know more about it than God does. And that's where it starts. And then when you've got a lot of power and you're the king or you're the Pharaoh or you're a Herod, well, you can exploit that to the extreme. Actually, where they sit you on a, you know, golden tarara and sit you on a throne and worship you and the people all think he is God. And, of course, whatever he said is what why God killed him, and that's where you're at with it. Yeah, yeah. Whatever it was they bought into it, yeah.
Well, I know we have a body, soul, and a spirit, but the soul we have, we have Spirit of God, and we have or the Holy Spirit of God, and then we have man's spirit also.
Right? Mm-hmm.
And the man's spirit is the one that decides our will, like God's will, we have.
Well, the spirit of man, an unsaved man has a spirit. He just has a dead spirit. And sometimes because we say that an unsaved man has a dead spirit, we think that the spirit's not alive in him. And it's probably a bad choice of words. An unsaved man has a spirit that's alive, but it's dead as far as anything from God is concerned. So that's what gets man to climb Mount Everest when nobody else can. That's what makes a man survive out in the desert when nobody else can. We call it the spirit, the will to live, the will of man. That every man has that spirit within him. Well, I'm talking about an unsaved man at this point. Now, when that man gets saved, now remember now that in a sense he has a soul, and an unsaved man has a body, a soul, and a dead spirit. So, and his soul is connected to his body. I mean, the flesh is stuck together. He's a dichotomy, not a trichotomy. When a man gets saved, God separates the soul from the flesh. The Spirit of God comes down and unites with his spirit and unites with his soul and makes it alive. Now man is quickened, as the Bible says, and he's alive in Christ. Now man still has an old sin nature, the flesh, which has a will to do whatever he wants to do that's wrong. But now he has the Spirit of God and the Word of God living inside him that he now has an alternative to that. So now he has a body, that's his flesh, he has a soul, that is sealed with the day of redemption, and he has a spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. They're connected, they're all God toward God. But he still has an old sin nature, so he can still, and that's what Paul says, where he says, that's where my old nature, my new nature comes in. He says, the things I shouldn't do, I do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the struggle between the two. It comes down to this. You have a Bible. That Bible is given by God to us because once we are his children, he wants us to grow and he wants us to get over all of the bad things that we do in our lives to the best that we can. So you have the old nature, you have the new nature. You take any 20 people in a room that are saved, if all of them read the Word of God and do what's right with the Bible and take what the Word of God says and apply it into their life, they're going to grow spiritually. They're going to get stronger toward the Lord. They're going to do what's right and come along and become like more like Christ. If they go the opposite and they read the things of the world and don't do anything with the Bible, don't get involved in the things of God, they're going to go the other way. In other words, when man has a choice between reading the Bible and not reading the Bible. Based on that choice, you will either grow toward the Lord or you'll grow away from the Lord, depending on what you do with the spiritual things that God gives you. That comes in because an unsaved man doesn't have that. An unsaved man can't do anything right. All his righteousness, the Bible says, is his filthy rags before God. He has no ability to get light other than what the Holy Spirit of God gives him to get saved. Once he's saved, he now has the Holy Spirit of God living inside him. He now has the ability to take the words of God and put them into his life and put his life on the right track where he needs to go. And that's the key. That's the difference. The difference. Well, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll be fun time tonight. That was good. Enjoyed it. Never want to let your mind get stale. You always want to. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you so much. We thank you for all that you do for us. We love you. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless us. We pray again, Lord, for Rex and his family, Lord. Pray for his boy, Chris, that you'll be with him. Lord, we don't understand all the circumstances there, what you're doing. We don't understand, Lord, how we can help or what we can do. We just trust you, Lord, to know that, Lord, you're in charge, and it seemingly looks like a bad situation, but, Lord, we know that that you're God, and you'll take care of those things. Just help us to pray for them. Help us to be there, Lord, to do for Chris whatever we can do. Help our young men and our young ladies, Lord, to rally around him when he comes back, Lord, and just be his friend. I don't want him not to come back because he doesn't have his dad to sit with. Lord, help us just to deal with all those things. Now, Lord, I just pray. Lord, we thank you for a good time tonight. We thank you for the challenges in the Word of God and for just the good time to discuss your Word. And, Lord, we thank you, Father. Let it always be said that you can come here, Lord, and just discuss the things of the Bible. Lord, never let us be afraid of anybody else's ideas or anybody else's concepts, Lord. Lord, don't ever let it get to the place we're not willing to listen to them, Lord, and make them part of our format here, Lord. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. We learn, Lord, not only from what's wrong, but from what's right. And we just help us, Lord, in all the things that that you give us. Thank you for tonight. And we'll just be careful, Lord, to give you all the honor and praise. And thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen.